Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word.
Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, how is your wife? How is she? She's still in the hospital?
No, she's home.
She's home?
Yes.
Okay. Praise God.
Amen.
You know, God has an investment in each and every one of us. A real investment in our lives and in all of us. And sometimes, you know, it takes a constant awareness of that. It takes somebody being constantly aware of the fact that this life that I lead is not just about me. It's not just about me. God wants me to touch so many people. And he's counting on me, and there is an investment he's put in me, and he has done so many things as part of his investment. Like every other business, like every other investment, there is a part which has, you know, you put in a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of chasing around, perhaps chasing permits and all that, and so on. And then there is a payback time. And every investment follows after the same plan. The other day I was meeting somebody who, that's not a relevant story, I won't say. But the investment has the part of plowing in and the part of getting out. Now, the part of plowing in, as far as for somebody to get to the point where now you can be deployed by God, you've gone through a lot, depending on where you start out from. Because some people start out from, if you are like Moses, and you started out in a palace, and grew up as a prince, with the possibility of becoming Pharaoh, God has to first humble you, because you're seeing things in a certain way. So you feel you can go and take on the assignment yourself. You perhaps don't even need God. So God has to first humble you, and get you out of that presumption, and then bring you to a place where now you're ready to do it his way, and you're humbled. And by the time he's through with humbling you, as it was with Moses, you are saying, God, why do you want to send me? Send somebody else. I'm not good enough. Now, at the beginning, you felt you were the best person, you know, but now life has beaten you down to a point where now God is ready to use you. Because if he had tried using you the other side, it would be something different, completely different. You wouldn't do it there. Now, that's with people like Moses. Now, with others, perhaps life has dealt you a terrible blow. You grew up in a lot of hardship and so on. So there is no need to humble. You're already humble in that regard. So now what God does is he first lifts up your esteem. Now, that can take a while. And slowly by slowly, he lifts up your esteem, makes you, be somebody who is not scared of being among big people, because he wants you perhaps to go and be a big person. Then he lifts up your esteem. Then you get to a certain point. Now, when your esteem is up there, then he might need to humble you a bit more. So that now it's not based on you, you understand? But now if where you are, and that was how I was coming from the slums of Kamocha. You know, Kamocha was slums. These days it's very high rise, nice apartments and all that. That time it was slums. Coming from there, those places where I remember I used to work someplace and they would drop us, and it's night, it's late in the night, so they want to take you home. And you say, leave me here, I will find my way. you know those things, because first of all, there is no real root form that a car can take. Second, even if there was, you don't want them. You want them to see you emerging from there, but you don't want them to know the details, you know, that sort of thing. Now, when you've been there, then perhaps he has to first lift you up a bit, which is what he did to me, for me. He first got me and lifted me up a bit, somehow led me to the media. I became a journalist. Then, you know, yeah, I became somebody who can talk and people listen somehow. And then now when I was enjoying this new me, then he had to humble me again. Amen. Now, what I'm trying to say is that the process of getting somebody for the investment to be in position now to cash out for him is a great deal for everyone, depending for everybody. But it is up to the person involved, because sometimes and a lot of times, God makes a loss. He invests in somebody, the person starts out okay, perhaps, and somewhere along the way takes a detour and God loses out and he has to start afresh, perhaps with somebody else. And people do not understand. You see, they don't understand how helpless God is when you make your choice, because he gave man free will. He can never violate your will. Never. There are two things which confuse people when it comes to God. Number one, that everything he does for you and through you has to have your permission. He gave you free will and he can never take it back. Okay? So everything is about what you've decided. It's your life, you decide it. That's the first thing. The second thing is he gave man jurisdiction over this earth. Now people don't understand that. That God has no jurisdiction over this earth except that which he is asked to do, or save that which he does through somebody. You see, the earth, and you know that scripture which is Psalms 116 verse 15, you know, but to the sons of men he has given the earth. Is it 115 verse 16? Well, somewhere there. Anyway, he says the heavens and the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The only people who have authority on this earth are people who are men. By men, I mean men and women, those who are born of a woman. Okay? That's what it takes for you to have any sort of authority here. Even the devil doesn't have any except through his servants. So he will get people to use, and even God will get people to use. But independently of themselves, they have no authority. They have no jurisdiction over this world. You understand? 115 verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Now this one can never be very... Now that's why people say, if there is loving God, how come there is sickness and what? He gave the earth to you. Everything that is wrong with earth is because of man. That is, it's like coming to your house and it is dirty and I'm blaming somebody else apart from yourself. You are the person, you are the one who is in control of it. So that's at the other. Now, when people don't understand this, they expect God to come and do things which he's never going to do, because he does not have jurisdiction except through a man. Okay? The only time God really wanted to do something which men could not do, God became a man, and also him, he was born of a woman. Otherwise, he would have no jurisdiction on this earth. That's why it was necessary for Jesus to come the way he did. So by being born of a woman, he gets jurisdiction, like every one of us. So now you have to understand that. And now, he lost that jurisdiction when he rose from the dead and went back to heaven. When he says, all power has been given to me. Then he says, go ye now. He says, I've given it to you, the power on earth. Now he doesn't have jurisdiction, because that era is finished of him being a man. Now, why am I saying this? So now, he has an investment in each and every one of us. A very important investment. And if you don't understand that your life, the times that you could have taken this turn or the other turn, but by the grace of God, he kept you there because of his investment. Just like you would protect an investment of yours, even so, he protects you from certain things which I've told you some of the stories here throughout my life. When I should have, I could have, and I would have died. But God would not, there is an investment. He had to cash in on his investment. And I know it's a big one. Now, when you read in the book of, but it takes a while for you to grow to that place where you're now ready to be deployed by God. And at the beginning, it's all, you know, pampering you, growing you, doing all that to get you to a place now where you can actually do work. And that's true for everybody. You see, with Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, soon after that story, when he was 12 years old, where he got lost, but okay, he was in the temple, and his parents came looking for him. And then he says, go to the previous verse. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, to his parents. His mother kept all these things in her heart. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in men. Now, this one verse summarizes all the years of Jesus from 12 years to 30, when he was legally allowed to start ministry. By legal, I mean according to the Jewish custom, when he could start ministry. Before this, there's nothing written about his life from 12 years to 30 years when he goes to the wilderness to fast. Now, what was he doing in that time? Growing in stature and in favor with God and with men. And stature is somebody's stature is what they are. When you grow in stature, you grow in the ability the ability to be deployed, what you can be deployed as when you grow in stature. And that's why God will not tell you the full story of your life, what you're going to do. He starts by telling you, now you're going to do this. Then you do that. As you grow in stature, then he tells you something else. Then you grow in stature. Then he tells you something else. Then you grow in stature. And you continue growing and growing until you're ready. You know, you've increased and now you're ready to really, really be deployed. That's when you know the fullness of what the original plan was for you. All these things, a lot of these things which were before, are actually just helping you to grow in stature. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it talks about the fivefold ministry. Some he gave to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to a stature where now you are ready. You know why it says that it takes a village to raise a child? You remember that saying? Now, it takes fivefold ministry to raise somebody who is able to be deployed. So there was a teacher, there was, you know, a prophet, there was an apostle, there was the whole thing just to bring the church to that stature where now they are ready to be deployed. Now, imagine Jesus from 12 years to 30, 18 years condensed in one verse. And everything else he did condensed in the next 3 years. But now, by that time, he has grown in stature. Also, he had to grow in wisdom, you see? And you see, because the Son of Man, everyone has, there are things which you have to learn on earth, even if you're Jesus, you see? You know, the scripture says that he learned obedience through suffering. You know that? He said, you mean Jesus learned obedience? Yes, he had to go through the process that every man has to go through to get to that place. Now, to the point where now he's 30 years old and ready to be. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus. So now, all this is building his stature and the wisdom. But of course, stature, it meant also the physical stature. when you're 12 years and when you're 30 years, your physical stature is different. But there's also the spiritual stature, which is what he was talking about, which is what the fivefold ministry does. Okay? And then you grow. Now, the purpose, let me tell you, the whole idea for all of us, if you're serious about working with God, is increasing the level. How should I put it? Increasing God's input in your life. The percentage of God's input in your life. You see, when you're newly born again, you have God in your spirit, and that's it. Everything else, all your decisions are determined by the flesh and by the mind and so on. So God is on the periphery, okay? Outside. But he wants to come closer and be the one on the, in the driving seat. Now, that's a process that can take a whole lifetime or never at all. And all doesn't happen ever at all. But you see, you have to be, if you really are serious, you be deliberate about it, although it scares some people. Because it requires giving up so many of the things which you feel you are supposed to be in control over. So you give them up. And slowly he gets more ground. He gets more ground in your life. And he gets more ground. And you're increasing in stature. And God is increasing the grounds he has in your life. It gets to a point where perhaps there's too much. There's a lot of him involved. And you are almost not there. But of course, the perfect thing is what Jesus said. I do not do anything unless I see my Father doing it. Where it is 100% God. You see, with Jesus. But I don't think anybody can get there over the other people where it's 100% at every one time like it was with the Lord. But you can grow in stature, and there's a bigger input of God in your life at every one stage. And then it becomes evident by how much you are ready to take on. Now, you see, there are so many people who get frustrated in that process. There are people who they have a dream from God and it's powerful and they have sat on it. They feel they have sat on it for 3 years, 5 years. It's not moving and so on. They do not know that they are growing in stature. And something is happening. Now, that's the thing with the mystery of the Spirit. Something is happening behind the scenes and you don't know that you're being transformed into somebody different. Until one day you wake up and you're somebody totally different. The way it was with the apostles. 1 minute they are fighting, they were real whatever. And even when Jesus died, they're a bit confused and what. But just like that, 50 days from the resurrection, 50 days to Pentecost, suddenly they are totally different. Now, Peter is talking like, you know, people who are running away from Pharisees, now Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin and telling them that, should we obey you or should we obey God? And like there is no fear, something has changed inside him, because while he was with Jesus, he was growing in stature. Okay, and the scripture even says that. He was growing in stature, but he does not show on the outside for those years. He just wakes up one day and is a completely different person. And now that's what happens so many times. And you wake up one day and you are a different person. And you're ready to be deployed for powerful things which you never thought you could do at any stage of your life. And something changed inside you. And something is changing inside you. And you come, you listen to the word of God, you go, it looks like it's routine, it looks like there's nothing. But there's a lot that changes in the process. The things you're able to believe for, the things you're able to be deployed for, and all that. And then, when the time comes, then the Lord now unleashes and says, now it's time for me to get back, you know, my investment. And now, by the way, let me tell you, I have that in my mind. I do not, because there are so many investments that Kusala, good, so many. What's Kusala in? Cut. Okay. But okay, some investments that do not yield a profit at all. And so many times he makes a loss. Did you know that? Actually, so many times he makes a loss. Go to 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 11. I greatly regret that I have set Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Now, this was God saying, I have tried with this guy, but this business has jammed. Okay? This is an investment that has jammed. And now so many times they jam. Now Samuel did not want it to jam because he had, you know, compassion towards Saul. He's the one who had, you know, sent him to go and be anointed king and so on. He anointed him king. So Samuel was seeing the mistakes of Saul. Then at some stage later on, God said to Samuel, stop mourning for Saul. I have found somebody else. Now go and anoint that person. So if this business fails, move on to the next. Amen? Now, we have to, you have to, all of us, live your life in a way that you know God has an investment in you. And you should never get to this point where he says, ah, man, eh? I think this is a loss. Because now that is so sad. Now, there are so many others. I just picked one here, which is so obvious. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am going to show you somebody else whom you'll what? Anoint. My next investment. And thankfully that one worked out, but it could also fail. They fail all the time because what happens is people start out really well. And let me tell you this. People start out really, really well. But few go all the full distance. I remember reading a book by, look, listening to a story because he's not right. He was an illiterate man. That man called Smith Wigglesworth. He was a plumber in some British plumber, an anointed, powerful man of faith. He said that but that's at the end of his life. He would be traveling, moving in a train. Then he sees somebody who is, you know. First of all, he said one day he was sleeping. And then he heard a voice, a very loud, audible voice, saying, I'm going to remove every bit of Smith Wigglesworth from you. And it will just be me. So he got startled. Anyway, at the end of his life, he said, he would just be moving, walking with his, you know, he was an old man with his wife in the park. And then he sees somebody who is, you know, sick and what. Then he goes and says that, you know, do you want to get healed? There is a medicine I know which is guaranteed to work all the time. What? Then he first psychs the man a bit. Then the man says, yeah, tell me the medicine. They said, the name of Jesus. Then the guy walks. Then he continues. That was his life. Everywhere, every time. Like, anytime he meets somebody who is sick, he just, you know, does that. Dead people. He was very cantankerous. By the way, he was a very cantankerous man. Classic, what you'd expect. There was no refining, nothing. You know, like you'd expect from a plumber. Eh? And he had that thing of beating people, like, who are sick. He used to punch people who are sick. I remember one day, they brought for him a man who had a huge stomach like this, which was big through cancer. And they were holding the man both sides. Then he says, let him go. Then the guy fell down on the stomach and cried out in pain. Then he said, lift him up, let him go. Fell down. The man now cried out. Now somebody in the audience said, you beast, they are going to sue you. He said, shut up, I know what I'm doing. Lift him up. Throw him down. Let him go. The third time, it's the cancer which fell down and the man stayed standing. And he did that and he knew what he was doing. You know, there was no sense of doubt. You'd find somebody who's on the brink of death. Then they whisper to him, this one, don't do those things of yours. Then the guy says, you Satan, pardon us. As the guy. Then they say, he's dead. They are going to sue you. Then he looks and says, he's healed. Then he leaves the man there like that and walks, continues praying for other people. Then when he reaches there, people are screaming, hey, this man has risen from the dead. He does not even look behind. He continues like that. But you see, my point is this, that you've heard me talking about Kenneth Hagin. Eh? That was the spiritual father of Kenneth Hagin. Now, that man, that man, he took everything. Now, you know the way like Jesus was. He's walking, then he finds people carrying a coffin of a young man who has died, and he was the only son of his mother. Then he goes, raises the child up like that. Now, this man had increased the footprint of God in his life so much so that he was having the same results, almost similar results as what? As Jesus. And there are people who have done that. There was that guy called T.L. Osborne. He even wrote a book called The Gospel According to T.L. Osborne. Okay? And he showed every miracle that Jesus did. He showed proof of him doing it. Every single miracle. It's called The Gospel According to T.L. Osborne. Now, and by the way, I remember because he wrote in his book, he came here in 1985. And he went to see Obote, who was the president at the time. And he wrote in his book that he told him, if you do these three things, God will establish you in power. He must have found Obote drunk on whiskey and what. I think Obote was smoking his cigar and drinking his whiskey. He just said, what? Who is this Muzungu who thinks? Eh? So he told him off. So he told him that you're going to be overthrown. That was about, Obote was overthrown in mid-year, around June. That was around April, 3 months later. He wrote in his book that he took off a government in Uganda. Okay? T.L. Osborne. Now, I don't know if maybe he should have left. I don't know. But that's a story for another. Because look what he brought us. But anyway. But that's a story for another day. But that's now the guy says the gospel. Now my point is this: those are people who started with the same frustrations as so many other people. But over a period of time, as they walk with God, they learn one thing: you can increase the percentage of God in you by free will, because you know God does not force anything. You know, slowly by slowly, you start becoming more and more obedient and, you know, more and more accepting of his call and whatever it is he wants to do in your life until eventually you start yielding results. And now these are men of God, but you don't have to be a man of God to yield results which are spectacular if God has that level of footprint in your life. Because it's there to bring success in whatever field you're in. Now, that's the thing of increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in men. And when actually you increase in favor with God, it's automatic that you also increase in favor with men. Not all men, but some men. And then you know that you're qualified now to be deployed in certain places. Of course, so many people think they are qualified, but they are not. Because this same... almost same words are used when it was talking about Samuel. 1 Samuel 2.26, I think. 1 Samuel 2.26. What does it say? And Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. It's the same thing. This is the process of what? Of growing and having God now being in control of your life. Now that is, so many people are even scared of that. It scares them that, what? So now I don't have to make decisions. Now I'll tell you this, that everyone starts out on that journey by faith. By absolute faith. The first time I started saying, and I would say this all the time when I'm praying, I say, I have no will of my own. Your will is my will. I have no purpose of my own. Your purpose is my purpose. And I would say that over and over again, and I mean it. Although in practice, it was something I was just trying to achieve, you understand? But I would say it nonetheless, that I have no will of my own, your will is my will. I have no purpose, I do not seek any glory for myself, I seek your glory. And those three things, I have no will, I have no purpose, I do not seek my own glory. And I say it all over and over again, all the time. Now, increasingly, as I continued saying it, actually it became a bit more of a reality in increasing measure in my life, where I realized that there is nothing I do now that I am trying to do anything to impress. I was telling somebody how the increasing of stature, for instance, like which I had that the first time I had the Watchman conference, when I had the radio show, and people would contribute money. On average, I would get about 100K, 50K, but it was enough to pay for the radio show. So, a lot more than I needed to pay for the radio show. Then the Lord led me to do the conference. Now, that was a bit high ground. Like, that was high. Then he told me in a dream, I went to seek where should I put the conference. In a dream, he showed me clearly that I should put it at conference center. Now, that was Kampala Serena Conference Center. And now that was where the biggest problem was, because I could have, the venue was 15 million a day. The conference was 3 days. I had never gotten even 1 million seed at the time. God was basically telling me to do something which was far outside of my reach, totally far out of my reach. But I struggled with it. Until I got to the place where I had only two choices, either to obey or to disobey. Pure and simple. Because there were venues which would charge 1 million, and instead of 45 million for 3 days, it's 3 million. And the venues were just good enough. But I either obeyed or did not obey. Because when I got the dream, it was clear. I could not confuse myself. I knew that God was telling me that. So, you know, sometimes people disobey by saying, I don't know what the dream means, yet they know. Okay? Yeah. So now I knew, because the meaning is something that is not convenient. So they would rather confuse themselves and then disobey. So I said, either I obey or disobey. So I decided, let me obey. Now, that obedience and what happened in between there increased my stature so much that after that, so many things changed in my life. One of the things which changed is the 50 million, which I thought was a lot during a conference, is no longer a lot. Okay? Actually, it stopped being a lot immediately after the conference because I'd stretched. It's not about now. The other day I was telling somebody the story, and then I said that they said that they presented it as if I was trying to put it there to show that I'm something. I said, I wish you knew how I did. If there was anything in me that was trying to be ostentatious or proud by going there, it would not work. It was all pure obedience. Like, I wish he had not told me that when he told it to me. Of course, now I'm glad he did. But now, when people hear that, they think that, you know, it's these things of kwerega and, you know, thinking, what? If there is any flesh and self-aggrandizement in it, it will not work. And to hammer you seriously, you will end up in debt and you will suffer because it was not God. Now, from that day onwards, in everything, by the way, in all things, if I have something for which there is a big budget necessary, the only thing I want to know is if it is God. Even if it is $10 million, I promise you, as long as I am sure that it is God, I'll start. Because $10 million is the way it is now, is the way what $50 million was at that time to me. I spent weeks without eating, saying, now what have I done? I'd already announced where the conference is. People were preparing themselves. I was saying, now what did I do? Like, I would sit down, I could not even drink. Do you know, they would bring my cappuccino, and it gets cold when I'm thinking. Then they come and say, sir, should we warm it? Eh? Oh, hey, okay, we'll meet. But I'm wondering, where is the money going to come from? Until God, and this conference was starting on Monday, on Wednesday, on Monday there was no money. But then I did something. All the money I had on Monday, which was like 5 million, I got it and sold it. Now you have to understand how the word mystery. Because as soon as I sold it, the devil said, now look at you. Now you'd be looking for 40. But I said, this is what I know how to do. So I did. Tuesday evening, that's when people started. Now, there was a mobile money number, which I think is still the one we use right now. Then money started pouring in. 800K, 1 million, 500K, 700K, what? Monday. By Wednesday, we had enough to pay for one day. So I paid for that one day. I went and told the guy at Serena, who knew me was some Kenyan guy. I told him, I have one day for today, but I will pay. He said, no problem. You just pay for the day you're in. So I paid. And by Thursday, it came again Friday. Oh, man. But by the time I'd finished, my stature had improved. But that's all that it was. Something had changed inside me. By the way, like God had killed something inside me of that thing of money. Now, when I never think money when God tells me something. By the way, I can promise you that I never think money. I think what does He want? And the challenge is always I'm thinking, is this what God wants? Okay? Is this where He would want me to be? Is this what He wants me to do? If the answer is yes, money, don't tell me money. It is going to come somehow. And whoever even gives it to me is going to become very rich because of giving it to me. Because I know I will go and pray and seek and find out what is this. And sometimes even get clues from here and there. Somebody gives you a clue, another person gives you. Then eventually you are sure now what this is what the Lord is sending me to do. Now, that's what it means growing in stature. Now, when you get there, you're ready to be deployed for big things. For really big things. Now, if I hadn't gotten there, the things that I'm doing now, I would not be in position to do. Okay? The things I'm pursuing right now, I would not be in position to pursue. If I hadn't gotten there, I would still be in fear. Fearing, you know, where is this going to come from? Where is this going to come from? How am I going to do this? The other day I was telling somebody, because they start asking questions, how are you going to do this? Where are you going to get this? I said, let me tell you, my plan A is trusting God. My plan B is trusting God. My plan C is trusting God. I have no other plan. I have no other plan. And I promise you that is the truth. The Lord is my witness. I have no other plan. I just trust God. And the scripture says nobody ever trusted in God and was ashamed. Kableta is not going to be the first one to be ashamed. So that's it. And now, but it's something you learn as you grow in stature. And you learn that I can actually stand and trust God in everything, in all things. Okay? Even in the things for which people are afraid. Other people are scared, you know, how can you do this? How can you what? How can you? Praise the Lord. The other day my mother saw some clip of mine. And then sent me a message and said, but you, Joseph. But, you know, I told her, don't worry about me. Greater is He that is in me than the virtuous. By the way, let me tell you, I told her, don't worry about me. I'm a mature person, don't worry about me. Because, you see, somebody has to trust God. Amen. Amen? Somebody has to trust God. And I will be that person. But if I had not gone through that, I would not have the stature to be doing the things that I'm doing. Just to know. I was growing in wisdom and growing in stature. And growing in stature means growing in boldness, growing in, you know, knowing what who you are, and also knowing whom the God you serve. Okay? Because people would want, people misrepresent our God because they come scared. They are scared. You know, there is no phrase that is more often, more frequent in the Bible than do not fear, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, do not be terrified. God says it so many times, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. Because that's the one thing which cuts off his power when you are scared. Everybody, Joshua, do not be afraid. Make sure you are not afraid. I've sent you. And even says, have I not sent you? Just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Go, take down those people. Now, you don't know what Joshua did. Those were giants, the sons of Anak. But he says, do not be afraid. Have I not sent you? There will be bread for you. Now, like, you have to have... Now, for Joshua to actually get to the point where those words mean something, and the children of Israel are looking up to him and he's bold, he has to have had a history where he has built his state and he has been walking with God all along. Okay? Something. So anyway, Second Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Virtue means power, okay? But also means virtue, you know? But okay, who called us? But here in this context, it means power. Go to the next verse. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. So now, the promises of God give us something to be a partaker of a nature which is beyond us, which is divine. Because there is human, what I was telling you, the percentage of God in you. I don't know if that's the right word to use, but there is the human nature. That's who you are. That's who you are without God. You know, purely human. And we know what is expected of you. But then there is the divine nature which is talking about here. Now, the divine nature is something you grow into as you go ahead, and as you submit your plans and purposes and pursuits to God, then you take on the divine nature, and taking advantage of the exceedingly great promises, precious promises, that through these you may be a partaker of the divine nature to the degree that you choose to pursue it. You are a partaker of it. Okay? To the degree that you choose to. All these things are practiced. It is all practice. Practice. If you know something and you do not practice it, it will not benefit you. Now, when you practice it over and over again, it becomes such a part of you that you do it seamlessly. Today, I was going somewhere with my wife, and the weather started wanting to become funny. And now she has been practicing stopping rain. So she said, should I stop it? I said, okay, stop it. And that's what I said. Then I continued doing my things. Within a short time, it was shining. I don't know if she stopped it, but I know she does. She can and she does. And now, unless you try it out, you'll never see it. But it's there, it's there. She told me she has even walked in the rain, a long distance, heavy rain, and it did not touch her. But the first time you try it, it will hammer you. But but you keep on trying it, you do it. Like, all these things, it's you have to dedicate yourself to it. You can actually, now, that's the divine nature. But you can choose to live like human being. In everything, where you're purely human, totally human. There is nothing about you that is beyond human. And you are like a scientist. But you can choose to slowly, you know, start developing one thing, developing another, and another, until you get to a point where there is something about you that is divine. And now you are inviting more of, you know, the divine nature. It says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now, you see, this is the word diligence is what I'm saying. If you really want to do something and you really want to practice something and you really want to see it happening, something that is of divine nature, which you can say, now I can do this, which, you know, like, so that also you don't feel like a scientist. Because otherwise, just go to the chemistry lab and start mixing. What? But if you really, really are, you know, a serious Christian, there has to be something which, at least, which is of it, some little divine something. It doesn't have to be so big. Eh? Don't levitate if you can't do. Eh? Have you ever levitated? Eh? You have never? Okay. But you see, anyway, why do you think these people, the people who do it, what do you think they have? The only thing they have is time and total dedication. And then they set themselves in this other way. And anyway. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Now, all these are very important things, because if you are really going to be a partaker of divine nature, you have to be diligent. There has to be virtue. There has to be knowledge. You have to know how it works. Okay? There are some things, there are books you read, and it transforms you in the process of reading it. There's a book I was reading, and I read it and read it and read it some years ago, and read and read it over and over again. And one night as I finished praying, I lay down on my bed like this, and I was facing up, and the next thing I saw myself up there, and my body was down on the bed. And then I kind of got startled, because there was something which I didn't like. I got startled, but I was actually beginning to. I got startled the next minute. I was right inside my body. But it just came from what I was reading, because the book I was reading was talking about this and even expounding on where it is in Scripture. And just exposing your mind to it over and over again and thinking about it, the next minute it was there. Anyway, but also for this reason, to virtue add knowledge, go ahead. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Now all this, because if you are really going to do anything, you have to persevere. Because as I told you, the first time, it's going to, there's a place I would be sitting on a balcony at home, and I would be praying. Then it was a very rainy season. Then the first day of the rain came and it would blow like this. And I didn't want to go inside, because I would. But I had to go inside, because then the next day I said, you know what, I'm going to tell this the wind to change direction and blow the other side in a way that would not do it. So I tried it the next day. It hammered me, but I stayed there and got wet. The third day, I just turned it like this, and it actually turned completely. It was blowing towards me. I turned it the other side, and it turned the other way. And the rain even stopped. And I continued doing it. Now, there are some people who you say this, they think that, man, you're lying. I can't come here and lie. You're not going to give me anything. Yeah, I lie and you give me what? But you see, because you don't want to what? You don't want to be perseverance. It will hit you the first time. Any time you try anything like that, it does not work the first time. You have to commit yourself to it if you really want it. Okay. To perseverance, godliness. Go ahead. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. Okay. Then go ahead. For if these things are yours and they are bound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the verse actually I wanted, because there's a lot of people who are barren in the knowledge of God. They know, but they are barren. It's not giving. But give me this verse in NIV. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge. There is a knowledge which is unproductive. And we see a lot of it in the church where somebody knows, you know something, but there's no, it's not productive. It does not add any, even people who call themselves wise. Well, I mean, somebody comes and he presents himself as wise, but you ask, what has the wisdom brought you? Nothing. How has it impacted your life? Nowhere. How has it impacted anybody's, any other person's life? Nowhere. So in other words, you have knowledge, but it's unproductive. And that's one of the, because you know we live in the, okay, at least we've been living in the information age. There's a lot of gathering of information for which people become addicted just for the information's sake. And they do not gather it for the fact that it can transform a part of their life. So they have knowledge on this, on the other, on the other, on the other, but it's not effective. Now he says, if you have these qualities, perseverance, the things he talked about earlier on, perseverance, you know, pushing for some endurance, perseverance, your knowledge in Christ will not be unproductive or ineffective. It will have an effect of something that is tangible, which is supposed to be your goal, that there is something tangible which I get from this. My stature has grown to the point that now God can deploy me to do ABC. But you see, because people, they don't improve their stature, when you come up and say, God has deployed me to go and be something, they think that you're deceiving yourself. But they are not at the stature that you are at, because they have not improved their stature. So if I tell you that God has sent me to go and be president, you say, are you kidding yourself? But it's because you've not improved your stature. Now, me, I know what I'm doing. And I know I would not have the stature if I had not taken the initial steps initially of saying, this has nothing to do with me. This has nothing to do with me. Let me tell you something. When you come up with something like that, people think you're running on ambition. There is no ambition. It is obedience. It is pure obedience. Amen? That's it. Pure obedience. And when you know something, you either do it or you'll be miserable. You can know something and you choose not to do it, and God will just say, okay, that's an investment that has not yielded fruit. But deep down, you know that something changed. You know that you start looking around for what you could have been. And why do people do that? Because of fear. So God has to sometimes shake fear out of you, and the fear of being successful. People are scared to be successful. They say, you know, you remember what I told you about strongholds. People have strongholds of comfort. You are in a place of comfort. You say, now I have this, I have that. Why should I risk it all pursuing something bigger? That's a good argument, unless you've been sent. If you've been sent, there is no argument against, there is no argument that makes sense. You either obey or you disobey. They're only two. Just like it was with that conference center thing, where I was sat there, and I said, I have a choice of either I obey or I disobey. And I said, I am going to obey. And I'm glad I did. Because my stature improved completely. And now everything I was doing went to a totally higher level from that day onwards. So now it says that Jesus grew in stature, and somewhere also in wisdom and in stature, and in favor before God, with God and with men. Now that is your challenge as every person. First of all, you have to get used to saying, and saying that even by faith, even if it might not be true yet, that I have no will of my own, your will is my will. By the way, I can now say that for a fact. That I don't sit there and start thinking this is like in major things. Of course, I have a will of my own about what shoe to buy, what. I'm saying those, but in the things that really, really matter, his will is my will. I have none of my own. I have no purpose of my own. His purpose is my purpose. I seek no glory of my own. His glory is my glory. I seek his glory rather. That's it. And you live your life like that. And you're surrendering a bit more of it to the Lord every day. Every day, God takes a bigger chunk of you. Of course, it's all in the will. It's all in your will. A bigger chunk of your will. Bigger. Then at some stage, maybe you get to a point where you're like, there's only 20% of you. And then everybody sees you've blossomed. Because, you know, there's a lot of God in you. You understand? And it is all done through free will. God does not force anything. You have to let yourself, give yourself up, you know, in that form. Praise the Lord. Now it's time for the communion. So let's say these words as we stand up. Say, I have no will of my own. His will is my will. Say it again. Now, you say it by faith, even if you have a will. Some of you are 99% you and only 1% God. But just say it by faith. Again, I have no will of my own. God's will is my will. I have no purpose of my own. His purpose is my purpose. I seek no glory of my own. I seek his glory. Amen. Now you'll say that by faith every time you remember. Just keep on saying it by faith. Who is this? Your mom. She's called?
Hakwa, Anna.
Eh? Hakwa.
Anna,
eh?
Yes.
Is it your mom or the child who is it?
My mom.
Okay. What's she suffering from?
She had gone to vote for the LCs, then she was knocked and she cannot stand.
She can't stand?
Yeah, she can't bear, she can't stand.
Okay. She's called Anna, eh?
Yes.
Okay, everybody, just point your hands towards her and speak health and wholeness in the name of Jesus. Point your hand towards her, Anna, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In accordance to the word of God in James chapter 5, we lift you up before the Lord and says the prayer of faith will save the sick. And therefore, in the name of Jesus, we pray for Anna. We pray for the strength in her feet. We pray for strength all over her body in the name of Jesus. And the hand of God touches her where she is. The hand of God touches her body, her feet, every part of her. And if anything is amiss, it is set aright right now in the name of Jesus. The healing power of God touches Anna right now in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. And she rises up and walks in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Rika barazate lekila morosdoto reshalama. Rika mastoro shilach ramazon toro shah ramazon toro shah. Remazitoro shah remazitoro shah rum. Sile kila morostala sila mahrasele shike morosonto. Aria la hamakha zitara veshoh ramazon toro shah. Rika morazitoro shah ramazon toro shah ramazin toro shah. Hallelujah, Rimazitoro Shokromozon Toroshan, Arimazitoro Shakramazitoro Shakramazon Toroshan, Rimazitoro Shila Morazon Toro Shokromozon Toroshan, Remazitoro Shakramazitoroshan, Rimazitoro Shokromozon Toroshan. Yeah, amen. She's healed in Jesus' name. Okay. Get your Holy Communion. In the Father, in the name of Jesus. We bless and sanctify this bread and this wine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We sanctify them for this purpose of Holy Communion in the name of Jesus. And even as we partake of this Holy Communion, we declare that we have no will of our own. Your will is our will. And you who gave yourself up for us, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord Jesus, because it is well with our bodies, it is well with our souls, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. And now, sanctify each and every person in this place at the taking of this Holy Communion. And may the hand of God touch each and every one, every sickness, every weakness, every disability, in the name of Jesus, as we partake of this bread, vanishes in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Take the bread. And as we partake of this wine, the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, we thank you, Father, because we partake of everything that the blood purchased for us, that was ratified, the new covenant in your blood, and we partake of it in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, and receive of the spiritual wisdom, receive of everything, divine health, divine strength, divine wealth, divine provision, and everything that your blood purchased for us at the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Take the wine. Just pray in tongues. You may be seated. God bless you.
That was the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gabo Road to connect to the anointing upon the Watchman. You can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.